Welcome back to the Divine Office Podcast. We're going to pray morning prayer together today, and we're going to include those special readings from the Office of Readings optional lectionary. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will proclaim your praise. Today is just a regular green day in ordinary time, so there's no special prayers or anything if you're using the book. They should all be in one or two places. The Psalms and the readings should be in two separate places in the four-volume book, and you should have them all together, I think, in the one-volume version. Come, let us worship before the Lord our Maker. O God, be gracious and bless us, and let your face shed its light upon us. So will your ways be known upon earth, and all nations learn your saving help. Come, let us worship before the Lord our Maker. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Come, let us worship before the Lord our Maker. Let the nations be glad and exult, for you rule the world with justice. With fairness you rule the peoples. You guide the nations on earth. Come, let us worship before the Lord our Maker. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Come, let us worship before the Lord our Maker. The earth has yielded its fruit, for God our God has blessed us. May God still give us his blessing till the ends of the earth revere him. Come, let us worship before the Lord our Maker. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Come, let us worship before the Lord our Maker. O night and darkness, clouded gloom, disturbed confusion of the world, the dawn appears, the sky grows pale, dispersed and go, for Christ comes forth. The veil of darkness torn apart is pierced by sharpened rays of sun. Now color is restored to earth beneath the day star's shining face. Just so the darkness of our lives and hearts aware of veiled deceit shall pale before the reign of God, laid bare as clouds are rent by light. In knowing you alone, O Christ, with pure and honest mind and heart, we learn to pray on bended knee, to come to you with tears and praise. We look deeply now into our hearts, examine closely our whole life, where much is tainted by deceit. Lord, cleanse and purge it by your light. O Christ, you most loving King, and to the Father glory be, one with the Spirit Paraclete, from age to age forevermore. Amen. So that was a nice prayer for our song portion. And this is a great prayer that we're going to have, Psalm 36. And Antiphon 1 is, O Lord, in your light we see light itself. The malice of sinners and God's goodness is the caption. No follower of mine wanders in the dark. He shall have the light of life. John 8:12 is our sentence for scripture and tradition illuminating this prayer. Sin speaks to the sinner in the depths of his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. He so flatters himself in his mind that he knows not his guilt. In his mouth are mischief and deceit. All wisdom is gone. He plots the defeat of goodness as he lies on his bed. He has set his foot on evil ways. He clings to what is evil. Your love, Lord, reaches to heaven, your truth to the skies. Your justice is like God's mountain, your judgments like the deep. To both man and beast, you give protection, O Lord. How precious is your love. My God, the sons of men find shelter, find refuge in the shelter of your wings. They feast on the riches of your house. They drink from the stream of your delight. In you is the source of life, and in your light we see light. Keep on loving those who know you, doing justice for upright hearts. Let the foot of the proud not crush me, nor the hand of the wicked cast me out. See how the evildoers fall. Flung down, they shall never arise. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Lord, Jesus is light from light, true God from true God, as our creed confesses, and yet sin speaks to the sinner with a seducing capacity and begins a downward journey for so many of us in various ways. The sinner begins to flatter himself. He knows not his own folly or sin or guilt, and finally all wisdom is gone. He begins to persecute the righteous and plot the defeat of goodness. And yet, your love, Lord, reaches to heaven for all of us. Your truth reaches out to us in Christ Jesus, the light from light, illuminating the darkness of sin's seduction. And you begin a new process that opens up us to see reality with the shining joy of Christ. Open our hearts now to conversion, and open our world to conversion. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. O Lord, in your light we see light itself. That's actually one of my favorite psalms, my favorite prayers in the breviary, Psalm 36. It's such a telling psalm about this process that all of us have experienced in some way. Antiphon 2. O God, you are great and glorious. We marvel at your power. And our next prayer is taken from the book of Judith, not the book of Psalms, but the book of Judith, chapter 16. God, who created the world, takes care of his people. They were singing a new song, Revelation 5:9. Strike up the instruments, a song to my God with timbrels. Chant to the Lord with cymbals. Sing to him a new song, exalt and acclaim his name. A new hymn I will sing to my God. O Lord, great are you and glorious, wonderful in power and unsurpassable. Let your every creature serve you, for you spoke and they were made. You sent forth your spirit and they were created. No one can resist your word. The mountains to their bases and the seas are shaken. The rocks, like wax, melt before your glance. But to those who fear you, you are very merciful. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. O God, you are great and glorious. We marvel at your power. Antiphon 3. Exalt in God's presence with hymns of praise. Psalm 47. The Lord Jesus is King of all, is the caption. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and his kingdom will have no end, is our sentence from Scripture and tradition. Psalm 47. All peoples, clap your hands. Cry to God with shouts of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, we must fear. Great King over all the earth. Exalt in God's presence with hymns of praise. He subdues peoples under us and nations under our feet. Our inheritance, our glory is from him, given to Jacob out of love. Exalt in God's presence with hymns of praise. God goes up with shouts of joy. The Lord goes up with trumpet blast. Sing praise for God. Sing praise. Sing praise to our King. Sing praise. Exalt in God's presence with hymns of praise. God is King of all the earth. Sing praise with all your skill. God is King over the nations. God reigns on his holy throne. Exalt in God's presence with hymns of praise. The princes of the peoples are assembled with the people of Abraham's God. The rulers of the earth belong to God who reigns over all. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. God, King of all peoples and all ages, it is your victory we celebrate as we sing with all the skill at our command. Help us always to overcome evil by good, so that we may rejoice in your triumph forever. And please help the people of California to overcome the evil of this chastisement and to turn back to you also. exalting God's presence with hymns of praise. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Exalting God's presence with hymns of praise concludes our psalmody. And now we're going to take our lesson to our reading from that special optional lectionary. Remember, I told you they kind of fulfilled part of their ambition to have more of the New Testament and more scriptures by creating this optional lectionary. So the optional lectionary for the Liturgy of the Hours is really cool. It gives you a lot of extra readings from scripture and tradition. Now we read the climactic Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any other wild creature that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, 'Do not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all cattle and above all wild animals. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, in place of a homily, we're going to read from St. Augustine, but first let's have a responsory prayer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In the beginning, before time began, he created me, and through all eternity I shall not cease to be. No one can come to the Father except through me. So St. Augustine will be providing us with our homily today. The Lord of all things created all things very good. He foreknew that evils would arise from good, and he knew that it pertains to his omnipotent goodness to make good use of evils rather than not to allow evils to exist. He made man with free choice, and though ignorant of his future fall, man was still happy because he knew that it was in his power both not to die and not to become miserable. If through free choice he had willed to remain in this upright state without defect, he would, without any experience of death and unhappiness, certainly have received the fullness of beatitude enjoyed by the holy angels. But because Adam abandoned God through free choice, he experienced the just judgment of God, to the point that he was condemned along with all his offspring, which in its entirety had sinned in him and along with him. What then? Did Adam not have the grace of God? On the contrary, he had a great grace, and a different grace from ours, He existed amid goods which he had received from the goodness of his Creator, but in this life the saints, who have the grace of deliverance, exist amid the evils from which they cry out to God, "Deliver us from evil." In those goods, Adam did not need the death of Christ, whereas the blood of the Lamb washes these saints from inherited and personal sin. In them, the flesh has desires opposed to the Spirit, and the Spirit has desires opposed to the flesh. And in this struggle, they ask that the grace of the Spirit, the grace of Christ, give them the power to conquer, to fight, and to conquer. What grace is more powerful than the only begotten Son of God, equal to and co-eternal with the Father, who became man for them and without any sin of his own, either original or personal, was crucified by human sinners? God therefore assumed our nature, that is, the rational soul and the flesh of Christ, the man, and he assumed it in a singularly marvelous manner. For without any preceding merits of his own righteousness, Christ was the Son of God from the first moment he began to be a man, in such a way that he and the Word, which is without beginning, was one person. Good works followed his birth. Good works did not merit it. For there was no reason to fear that the human nature assumed in this inevitable way into the unity of the person by God the Word would sin by free choice of the will. The first man did not have this grace with which he would never have willed to be evil. But even in his free choice, God did not leave Adam without grace. His free choice is sufficient for evil, for free choice is sufficient for evil, but not sufficient for good, unless it is helped by the omnipotent good. But that man abandoned this help through free choice. He abandoned it and was in turn abandoned. This is the first grace which was given to the first Adam. But there is a more powerful grace than this in the second Adam. For the first grace brought about it that the man had righteousness if he willed to, but the second makes one even to will it, and to will so strongly and to love with such ardor that by the will of the Spirit, one conquers the contrary desires of the flesh. End of homily. Thank you for the tradition of the Church and for Augustine giving us that. Now let's continue on to the next. I apologize about background noise. I just can't do anything about loud noises in the background. But thank you. We're going to go on to the next part. of morning prayer, the Canticle of Zechariah. Show us your mercy, Lord. Remember your holy covenant. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people and set them free. He has raised up for us a mighty Savior, born of the house of his servant David. Through his holy prophets, he promised of old that he would save us from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us. He promised to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. This was the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to set us free from the hands of our enemies, free to worship him without fear, holy and righteous in his sight all the days of our life. You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us, to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Show us your mercy, Lord. Remember your holy covenant. Now the intercessions, which I've always thought were very powerful. Let us give thanks to Christ and offer him continual praise, for he sanctifies us and calls us his brothers. Lord, help your brothers and sisters to grow in holiness. With single-minded devotion, we dedicate the beginnings of this day to the honor of your resurrection. May we make the whole day pleasing to you by our works of holiness. As a sign of your love, you renew each day for the sake of our well-being and happiness. Renew us daily for the sake of your glory. Teach us today to recognize your presence in all men, especially in the poor and in those who mourn. Grant that we may live today in peace with all men, never rendering evil for evil. We offer especially a prayer up to God during this special moment for all those that need help that we have in our hearts, particularly for me, have in mind Bill. We pray for him, for God's greatest blessings for these people in accordance with what is best. Lord, help your brothers and sisters to grow in holiness. Let us conclude our prayers with the Lord's Prayer and the final prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. God, our Savior, hear our morning prayer. Help us to follow the light and live the truth. In you we have been born again as sons and daughters of light. May we be your witnesses before all the world. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless us, protect us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen. Stick around, though. I want to take a look at some of the things the Church teaches us in the Catechism, just for a short time. So the Church has many explanations that will help us find that deeper meaning in the Tree of Knowledge and the other figurative language and other things in the story. How to read the account of the fall, CCC 390. The account of the fall in Genesis 3 uses figurative language but affirms a primeval event, a deed that took place at the beginning of the history of man. Revelation gives us the certainty of faith that the whole of human history is marked by the original fault freely committed by our first parents. Behind the disobedient choice of our first parents lurks a seductive voice opposed to God, which makes them fall into death out of envy. Scripture and the Church's tradition see in this being a fallen angel called Satan, or the devil. The Church teaches that Satan was at first a good angel made by God. The devil and the other demons were indeed created naturally good by God, but they became evil by their own doing. Scripture speaks of a sin of these angels. This fall consisted in the free choice of these created spirits, who radically and irrevocably rejected God and his reign. We find a reflection of that rebellion in the tempter's words to our first parents, "You will be like God." The devil has sinned from the beginning. He is a liar and the father of lies. Man, tempted by the devil, let his trust in his Creator die in his heart, and abusing his freedom, disobeyed God's command. This is what man's first sin consisted of. All subsequent sin would be disobedience toward God and a lack of trust in his goodness. In that sin, man preferred himself to God, and by that very act scorned him. He chose himself over and against God, against the requirements of his creaturely status, and therefore against his own good. Constituted in a state of holiness, man was destined to be fully divinized by God in glory. Seduced by the devil, he wanted to be like God, but without God, before God, and not in accordance with God. A quote from St. Maximus the Confessor's phrase, without God, before God, and not in accordance with God. Scripture portrays the tragic consequences of this first disobedience. Adam and Eve immediately lose the grace of original holiness. They become afraid of the God of whom they have conceived a distorted image, that of a God jealous of his prerogatives. The harmony in which they had found themselves, thanks to original justice, is now destroyed. The control of the soul's spiritual faculties over the body is shattered. The union of man and woman becomes subject to tensions, their relations henceforth marked by lust and domination. Harmony with creation is broken. Visible creation has become alien and hostile to man. Because of man, creation is now subject to bondage of decay, etc., etc., and death makes its interest into human history. God created man in his image and established him in his friendship. A spiritual creature, man can live this friendship only in free submission to God. The prohibition against eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil spells this out. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil symbolically evokes the insurmountable limits that man, being a creature, must freely recognize and respect with trust. Man is dependent on his Creator and subject to the laws of creation and to the moral norms that govern the use of freedom. So the Church tells us. Now, of course, the Church Fathers discussed, is it possible for it to be a tree? And some thought yes, some thought no. It doesn't have to be a tree. Kind of like we talked about yesterday, what is the sacred author, whether that be the Holy Spirit or the human, asserting? What are they really getting at? Well, for some people they might think, well, the sacred author is asserting what the text says, that God created the first man. When God created the first man, he used dust. That would be like a fundamentalist interpretation. And maybe he did use dust, okay? Let's even say probably he did. But that's missing the deeper meaning of what the Holy Spirit and even the human sacred author are asserting. As the Catechism will go on to interpret that part, it's going to say that the combination of the dust of the earth and the breath, the Ruach of God breathed into us, shows us that we are combinations, and the assertion is that we are a combination of something non-corporeal that is closely connected to God, the breath of God, and also something earthly that belongs to the lower realms. So that's just another example of kind of what we talked about when we talked about Genesis chapter 1 and interpretation of Scripture. Final thought, Catechism also speaks powerfully and says, if God the Father Almighty, the creator of the ordered and good world, cares for all his creatures, why does evil exist? In this question, as pressing as it is unavoidable and as painful as it is mysterious, no quick answer will suffice. Only Christian faith as a whole constitutes the answer to this question. The goodness of creation, the drama of sin, the patient love of God who comes to meet man by his covenants, the redemptive incarnation of his Son, his gift of the Spirit, his gathering of the Church, the power of the sacraments, and his call to a blessed life in which free creatures are invited to consent in advance, but from which, by a terrible mystery, they can also turn away in advance. There is not a single aspect of the Christian message that is not in part an answer to the question of evil. So again, I encourage you to do Lectio Divina with its four steps on these passages later on, especially Genesis chapter 3. Here's kind of a retelling or a summary. Today we read the Holy Spirit's account of the one human decision that changed everything. and it changed everything so dramatically for us. After disobeying God and trying to become wise according to the philosophy and after the manner of the serpent's wisdom, the man and the woman realize, in fact, that they are naked in a new way. This is an important and mysterious motif, the nakedness, I mean, that's meant to show us something as we see that change in how they viewed themselves before and after. So it's likely to show us many things about their lost innocence and lost friendship with God. The original harmony between man and woman and the tripersonal God is lost as our first ancestors become terrified of the God they had once walked with as a most intimate friend, and they start blaming one another. Nevertheless, God seeks out the hiding Adam and Eve and solicits a confession of sin from Adam and Eve, and after that stands as judge to judge their case. God's verdict has sometimes been called by Catholic commentators a curse on the snake, a curse on the woman, and a curse on the man. But it's good and important to remember that the only thing that's actually mentioned as cursed in the scriptural story is the serpent, of course, representing sin and the devil, and the ground that man needs for his support, basically showing us that what we do is intimately connected to the rest of creation. The world's ecology was altered by the fall, beginning especially with the plant life on earth that man so desperately needs to support his life and always has. All that was created for us, and what we do has a profound impact on ecology, on the ecology of the world. So that's one reason why it's so ridiculous when you hear people, especially environmentalists, talking about the environment as if we were meant to serve it. And I say that with all consideration of how there are some serious environmental things that they bring up that are important, but they think that the world out there is bigger than us. And so, you know, it's exactly the opposite. Our morality and our well-being is what has driven the environment. So that's really interesting. Still, these words of decisive judgment on God's part spell out the implications of Adam and Eve's decision, which they will have to live with. Yet God promises mercy. God promises help. And he helps them even to interpret this verdict of condemnation and help see their light, their new situation in a brighter way. Then there's the proto-evangelium. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. They will strike in your head and you will strike at their heel. So again, this sounds very vague at the end of the serpent's, of the cursing of the serpent, promises at the end of the serpent's punishment. The end of it is that God will be victorious. Harmony will be restored as the woman's descendants strike at sin, and it can actually be overcome, basically, is what we're saying. God forbids them to remain in the comfort of kind of what I call their nursery, the Garden of Eden, their first home, because they might stretch out their hands and take fruit from the tree of life. Again, does it necessarily have to be a real tree? Not necessarily. It could have been. But there are special powers attached to this tree, which is really cool and so interesting. It's the only tree that if you eat of it, you become immortal. But in that case, Adam and Eve would be fixed in their sin and disobedience and self-dependence forever. So God banishes them for their own good, promising that they can be restored and offering them those specially made animal skins. So really, really interesting stuff. I hope that you have a beautiful rest of your day. I'm sorry I went over on the catechesis. I just didn't know what to do. I wanted to cover it all.